Good to see each of you here this morning. Gathered for no other purpose, hopefully, than to worship our God, to encourage one another as we meet here on the first day of the week in Woodbine. Salvation, grace, faith, works, obedience. Are they mere words? Are they ideas that we find upon some page in only this black book that I have here in my hand, the Bible? For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, lest any man should boast. Not of works, lest any man should boast, rather. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto God good works, which God hath before ordained, that we should walk in them. What motivates me to be who I am? What motivates me to be what I am and what I do as far as my spiritual life is concerned? Is it because of parents that I had, or grandparents, or society around me, my peers? It's a thing to do. Or is it just a habit? Does God's grace in sending His Son, Jesus Christ, to this earth provide that motivation for me? Does Jesus' love for me motivate me? Do I respond by faith to obey the will of God? Jesus said in Luke 9 and verse 23, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself." We studied those words last week as we talked about determination. If any man will. As we talk about recognizing Jesus as Lord, come unto me. As we talked about self-denial, let him deny himself. But there are more words in that verse of Luke 9:23. Jesus said, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." So those three areas we're going to look at. Take up thy cross, the word daily, and follow me in our lesson today. We'll be talking about submission. Take up thy cross. Take up thy cross daily would suggest, among other things, faithfulness, steadfastness. And follow me would indicate dedication. If any man would come to Christ, let him take up his cross. See from his head, his hands, his feet. Sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Submission. Jesus was falsely accused there in that last week of his life. There on that Thursday night, he was tried with false witnesses, condemned to be crucified. This was not to be going on behind the scenes on at nighttime court. And yet it did. He was mocked. He was crowned with thorns. He was spit upon. People cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." That crowd, that mob wanted blood, didn't they? Not realizing that the shedding of his blood was in God's plan all along. But if Jesus did all that, scourged and made to carry his own cross and finally nailed to that cross, what does he require of me? What does he require of you? What does he require of us? We just have to believe that. Just believe it. Just acquiesce and say, yes, it happened. And I believe that that was God's Son. But recognizing as Jesus is Lord, we must willingly submit to His will regardless of the burdens to be carried and where that path of our service or our ministry may lead us. As followers of Christ, we must be willing to bear one another's burdens. We're studying in the book of 1 Peter on Sunday nights, those occasions that I preach. And again, it speaks about love for one another and caring for one another. Showing concern for one another. Having sympathy, having empathy. And they are different. I can have sympathy for you, but not have empathy. Empathy is when I know what you're feeling. I put myself into your position and I feel it too. And that's why the Bible talks about weeping with those that weep. Weeping with those that weep. Laughing with those that laugh. And we readily do that. But in Galatians chapter 6, it not only says that we're to help others with their overload, and I think that's probably what it means, as we bear you one another's burden, it says in Galatians 6 and verse 2. But down in verse 5, it makes another statement that I think is a telling statement, an important statement, as far as this lesson here is concerned. For every man shall bear his own burden. There is a sense in which we all shall bear our own burdens. Who can serve God and Christ for me? I can't hire somebody to do it. I can't delegate somebody to do something. Oh, there are times that our elders would delegate something that for somebody to do, and you may be a committee head or something, and that's been chosen by the elders, or and you might delegate. But really, as far as one of these days giving an account unto God, it will be based on what went on with Jim. What did Jim do with his life? What did Jim do with his cross? There's another lesson that I have concerning the cross, and within it it says there are no cheap crosses. I can't just wear it around my neck and that be sufficient. You see, that would be a total mockery, wouldn't it? Compare the size of the one we wear around the neck with the one that Jesus had on his back and the one that he was placed upon. Not adequate. Oh, we can never do enough because we can't earn our own salvation, for by grace are you saved through faith. But there has to be service. There has to be that faith in action. And we see that quite readily, quite vividly when we read the book of Hebrews chapter 11, don't we? And most of us can think of that chapter. Well, that's wonder with all those heroes of faith in it. Abraham and those men that did something, that Abraham left his country. He was going to kill his own son, through whom the promise was to come. By faith, Noah sat down and waited for somebody else to build the ark. It would have started raining before it got done. God gave him the dimension. God gave him the direction. God gave him the talent, the ability. And along with that came responsibility. So no one else can take care of the responsibility that I have. You say, well, I can't lead singing, I can't preach, I can't... You see, I can't keep saying I can't. It's kind of a, in my weird sense of humor, a humorous thing. And I can't say I can't. I can. That's what some little engine said, the fire engine, I can, I can, I can. A statement made sometimes, he can who thinks he can. Who thinks he can. A lot of times we can't because we think we can't. We think we can't. Or we think we don't need to. Beyond this 1 hour, or 2 hours, or 3 hours today, how many hours in a week? 168? Somebody knows math real quick. You know, think that out. Don't have to say it out loud, but 3 hours divided by 168. See, we're not Christians just that 1 hour, not that 2 hour, not that 3 hour. So I need to know what is it that I need to be and do, and what am I 24 hours a day? What is it that God requires of me? What is it that Jesus requires of me? Who can decide to follow Jesus for me? Who can follow in the footprints of Jesus? Jesus walked many a walk. He took many a step. He taught many a thing. Are we reminding ourselves of those things by reading where he walked, what he said, how it relates to me? How those men that he sent out, those 12, that he gave that commission, you go preach, teach. What did they teach? What did they preach? What about those churches that were set up in Acts chapter 2, the church, and then later the congregations throughout? Well, Paul had a ministry and he went throughout the Roman Empire. What did he write to those people? What did he teach those people? God says it's in here. It's in here. It's in the book I gave you, he says. That's what he'll say if we say, well, God, I didn't know. You had the opportunity to know. This was readily available. Submission. Who can meet my responsibility for Christ? My mother was a good Christian. My father, perhaps we can say he was a good Christian, or maybe not. My children, I can't live Christianity through my children. I need to teach them to be Christians. I need to teach them the teaching of the Bibles. What about some elder? We have strong elders at our church. We have strong deacons at our church. We have preachers at our church and family. And, you know, they're going to help me. But they can't do everything for me. I must take up my cross. Take up my cross. Not your cross. Not Christ's cross. See, God doesn't require me to take up a cross for my sins. That won't work. The one that took up the cross for my sins, gave his life for my sins, lived a perfect life, tempted in all things like as we are, yet without sin. That was a sacrifice made for me. I can't take his place on the cross. I don't qualify. But he did that for you. He did that for me. That blood that was shed upon the cross, without blood there was no remission of sins, the book of Hebrews says. But it said take up your cross daily. That calls for faithfulness. You see, I may want to take up my cross every once in a while. I might want to decide I'm serving Jesus every once in a while, the rest of the time be all right. It's my time. Stories told of a man who fished a lot and hunted a lot, and a friend of his wanted to become a Christian. He kept talking about him, kept bothering him. Finally this fisher hunter said, well, I'll have to give up my Sundays, won't I? And his friend said, was kind of taken back at first. He said, no, sir. You not just Sunday, you have to give up every day of the week to Jesus and to the Lord. That's what's required. 7 days a week. I'm reminded of a Brooke Benton. We've got that Sirius radio, which is not too serious sometimes, but it's playing those 50s songs that I like to hear. And he has one called about this fella who does what he wants to do throughout the week, and he gets his religion, he goes to church on Sunday. And he said, the odds of going to heaven, 6-1. That kind of stuck in my mind. I got, like I said, I got a funny sense of humor about this. But I thought that was a good point. Good point. In fact, I think the odds are higher than that. Because take up thy cross daily. Too many have the idea that we can live for ourselves 6 days a week. In fact, some have even changed and say, oh, come, if we've got a ball game on Sunday, it's all okay to go and partake of the Lord's Supper and meet on Friday night or Saturday. The wrong day, first of all, but I think the main point is wrong attitude. Wrong attitude. It doesn't exemplify an individual who desires to serve Christ. It exemplifies an individual that desires to serve himself. I like the football games too. When we have a service on Sunday night and it's right in the middle of the ball game. I can record it now, but in the past I missed it just like everybody else missed it. I wanted to watch that ball game. But I need to be here. And I think I mentioned this Wednesday night class, I guess it was. My son called on the day or two before our 25th anniversary and said, Jim, or didn't say Jim, he said Dad. He said, we want to come down on Wednesday and take y'all out, take you and Mom out for your 25th anniversary. I said, we can't do that. I said, I was getting home from work about 6:30, and I said, I got a class to teach. I go to church at night. And that's the way it been. That's the way it needs to be. Our son had a ball game on Wednesday night. Get your cleats on before church. We'll go to that ball game after church. Or we'll go to church from the ball game with your outfit on. Was that too harsh? Was that too tough? I really think I was setting an example. Now, whether it takes throughout their life, I don't know. But they have the opportunity to see that at least in that facet of my life, maybe not all facets, naturally, but in that facet of my life, I sought to put God first. Faithfulness, daily. Take up thy cross daily. There's no compromise. Matthew 10:22 says, he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. Some of us wonder, well, why am I not strong enough in Christ? Why do I have all these doubts? Because 6 days a week, we many times fill our minds with all the things of the world and none of the things of God. Somehow we need to get it into our minds that Christianity is a life to be led. It's a life to be led. Not just something that I do on an occasion. Service to God. No such thing as vacation from righteous living. From worship. I go to, was talking to Danny and his group back there. Went to the mountains last weekend. I go to the mountains, I found that Pigeon Forge Church of Christ, Sevierville Church of Christ. There's a church in Gatlinburg. They all meet on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights. First thing I do when I go into a town somewhere, even when we were, quote, singers on the road back in the 50s, we tried to find the congregation of the Church of Christ. To the seven churches of Asia, many of them were having difficulties. The church at Ephesus, it was said to John by Christ, why, you know, I know their works, they do many wonderful things, but you know, they left their first love. How could they be serving God and it be said of them they left their first love? Well, God knew what was going on inside. He knew why they were doing it, what was motivating them. Be thou faithful unto death, John was told to write. Be thou faithful unto death, even in the face of death at that time. He wasn't just saying, this is a hypothetical situation. They were facing death. In the future in this country, there will come a time when Christians will face death. We're beginning to face persecution. Our children and our grandchildren will face persecution, that's for sure. No such thing as retiring from worshiping God. Constant service. Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee a crown of life. He said, that's the way we get the reward. To a troubled, problem-ridden Corinthian church, the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15:58, keeping in mind they were divided, they were taking the Lord's Supper in a manner that wasn't pleasing to God. They were at odds at one another about the various spiritual gifts they had. They didn't love one another. They went to law against one another. They had a brother that was guilty of fornication living among them. Everybody was puffed up about it, going along with it. Had all these problems, all these difficulties. And Paul said, you know, I still see a hope for you. And you say, how in the world could you even think that you need to encourage, or you could encourage people who had not grown any more than they had grown? He said, be steadfast, unmovable. He said, this is a way. This is the way back. This is the way you need to change your thinking. Be steadfast. Be unmovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Jesus has promised to be with us. Let's serve him daily. You know, we may not have an opportunity every day, but if we don't believe that we might have an opportunity, it's guaranteed that we won't. It's guaranteed that we won't. Then Jesus says to take up your cross daily, and then he says, follow me. That would suggest dedication. The footprints of Jesus. Anywhere with Jesus, I can safely go. You know, if someone asked me to follow them, I want to know, what would you want to know first? Where are you going? You know, where is this path going to lead? Because a lot of people go along with other people and don't know where they're headed. And some people wind up at the wrong destination. We need to know who we're following. We need to know where that following might lead. Where does following Jesus lead? Hereunto were you called, but Christ also suffered for us, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. When we read and study the Bible, we'll find out where the footprints of Jesus lead. And we can step right along after him. Footprints of Jesus that make the pathway glow. We will follow the steps of Jesus where'er they go. We sing it. Dedication. Where do his footsteps lead? Jesus had footsteps of obedience, didn't he? Footsteps of obedience. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that believe. Obedience. He was obedient even unto death. Philippians 2:5 and following. The other reading was from Hebrews 5:8-9. Jesus was obedient early on in an era where we might have thought, well, why are you doing this? He went to John at the end of chapter 3, as recorded in the book of Matthew. John was baptizing in the Jordan. And Jesus wanted to be baptized, but John said, whoa, I don't think that's, you got this thing turned around. I need to be baptized of you. Jesus said, suffer it be so to fulfill all righteousness. And Jesus was baptized. He did that in obedience to the Father. He did that as an example. He knew no sin. He wasn't baptized for the remission of sins. He wasn't baptized for the remission of sins. But he was baptized for all those in the years to come who would say, I don't have to be baptized. I'm already saved. Jesus said for the disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. No uncertain terms. Nobody can quibble with those verses. They can be overlooked. They can be circumvented. They can be left out of someone's thinking, but they can't be misunderstood. We follow his steps in baptism, for as many of you have been baptized into Christ, you put on Christ, Galatians 3:27. We follow in his steps in resisting temptation. Right after that, you know, a voice from heaven looked down on what Jesus was doing and put his stamp of approval. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well approved. Stamp of approval, not good housekeeping stamp of approval, but the stamp of approval of God. Satan says, I want him for a while. Chapter 4 of Matthew. He's led into the wilderness by the Spirit. 40 days, 40 nights hunger. Then he's tempted of Satan 3 different times, and his response 3 different times to those temptations was what? It is written. Why do I need to know the Bible? Oh, there are times I need to be able to say it is written. Oh, and I need to think of those scriptures that say, Jim, you're headed the wrong way, man. This is wrong for you. Hebrew writer says we need to have our senses exercised. We're to have our minds transformed, Paul says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 and 2, and not conform to the world. We recall his temptations by Satan, and we realize that the Hebrew writer said he was tempted in all things, yet without sin. Jesus exhorts with these words, or James rather, in James chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. He says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to you. It's a good recipe, isn't it? James has a lot of good practical things to say in the book of James. This is the Lord's brother, James, speaking. Many times our resistance to sin, our resistance to Satan is low because we fail to submit to God. We fail to submit to obedience to God. We fail to read and study the Bible. David said, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. That's a reason to study God's word. But I don't want to get up early enough on Sunday morning. Sound like a problem to me. If I don't already know God's word sufficiently, I need to be studying God's word whenever possible and wherever possible. Prayer. Jesus was a man of prayer. He's prayed so many different times. He was asked by his apostles, teach us to pray. And he gave them the model prayer. Paul said, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, I believe it is, pray without ceasing. There's a need for prayer in our lives. Service to do the Father's will. Jesus did that. If any man will come after me, Jesus said, let him deny himself and let him take up his cross. Submission. Take up his cross daily. But show faithfulness to God. And follow me. Dedication. We determine to follow Jesus, recognizing him, recognizing his lordship, and submitting to his will for our lives and not our own. Then we'll follow Jesus in one more way. And Jesus' disciples were discouraged. His apostles were discouraged. He said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Jesus has gone to prepare that place for us. We need to follow His way. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, later on in John chapter 14. He said, and I will come and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be. That's the end of it all. That's the goal to be reached. That's the prize which Paul talked about in Philippians 3, 13, 14. It's out there. The finish line. Getting closer for many of us. Even younger people. We don't know how close it is. Today, if you're not a Christian, you know heaven will surely be worth it all. Why not come to Christ? Come today confessing Jesus Christ as the Son of God and having such faith that you're willing to repent of your sins and having studied God's Word or studied with someone sufficiently to know that you need to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sin and you understand what the baptism is for. That you rise from baptism to walk in newness of life. Old man of sin dead, just as Christ had died and on the cross, placed in the tomb and raised by the power of the Father on the third day. That's what's pictured in baptism. Dare I say that it's not essential? That it's not something that needs to be decided? That there's not a choice to be made there? If you're a Christian, you desire prayers this morning, wish to rededicate your life to Christ, you have that opportunity this morning. As we stand, as we sing, shall we stand?